So, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we're beginning our last series of the summer. That also means that we're in the last weeks of summer. So let's all shed a communal tear for that, because I don't want it to go. But time passes, right? And as time passes, we're creatures that are created in time. We experience time, and so we too must move on. So that's why we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about creation and recreation. If you notice, this screen is still not working, but we've got one good one going so far, and we're able to get that far in fixing it this week. So hopefully next week we'll have two. We'll see. But until now, we've been kind of going through this process of talking about our mission statement, talking about stewardship, have this kind of summer of guest preachers. But now it's time to talk about what does it mean to be created by God? What does it mean for us as we're looking into the future to have an identity that is created on this, when the world was formless and void, when it was a chaotic, watery mess, that God spoke life into us? In one way or another, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to hear points about our identities as God's ambassadors, as ambassadors for Christ, as those who are created by God to create goodness alongside God. Hear that again. We are created by God to create goodness alongside God. That sounds pretty nice, right? So why do we need 5 weeks? I think the shortest and truest and most likely to appear in Sunday school answer is this: sin. Because of sin, God's original purposes for creation that we hear about in Genesis 1 and that we'll hear about next week in Genesis 2 become convoluted. That's why we have the story of the flood and of Noah's Ark, which we'll hear about in a couple of weeks, where God works to wash away the sin from the very molecules of the earth. That's why we see the work of God in Jesus Christ bringing not just forgiveness from sin, but redemption of our bodies and the restoration of all creation. To understand what we are restored to, though, we've got to understand creation as it was first made. And so we'll spend this week and next week in Genesis. And today we're going to talk primarily about the cosmos, about the earth on which we live and the universe in which we live, to understand this elaborate, expansive, wonderful creativity of God. And the key to this reaction of God at the end of creation is this: God saw how good it was. This translation, I think, gets it better than most. God saw that it was supremely good. Creation, in its divinely ordered essence, is good. One of the reasons I like this chapter in Genesis is because it's a poetic depiction of creation, and it's just jam-packed with imagery. And if we wanted to, we could spend an entire year just preaching and teaching from this passage. I don't think you want that, though. So we're just going to spend a few minutes this morning trying to boil it down to a few highlights. And again, we're going to say from the very beginning, God hears and sees that everything that is created is good. All that has life and breath comes from God, as does the air that we breathe and the food that we eat that sustains all of our lives. God created the weather to support life. When the earth was formless and void of the very elements of life, the carbon and hydrogen and oxygen that shape our bodies were shaped by God. If we go back to a bit of high school science, that helps us to realize that God also created the planets and the asteroids and the meteors, all the stuff that flies around that crashed into this earth and brought these things here that allowed the at least 10 to the 40th impossibility that there would be life coming into existence in this place. And whatever else exists out there in outer space, whether it's rational aliens or silent repositories of resources that will help carry human life further afield into the galaxies, God's responsible for those things too. God calls those things good. everything that is, everything we know about or that we don't know about, was created by our God. But God doesn't create randomly or without purpose, right? It's not a performance art piece where you're just throwing paint at the big wall canvas. It's not kindergarten finger painting, although I'm totally into finger painting, by the way. Give me the next slide, Michelle. Take a look at this slide and how the days actually relate to one another. The days don't just build on one another, but they point toward the things that will be created. God first creates light and darkness on the first day so that everything can be seen, and then on the fourth day, the sun and moon and stars come to be. There's light and then beings of light. On the second day, God creates the sea and the sky, and then they are filled on day five with the fish and the birds. And then again on day three, God creates land and plants. And then on day six, fills that land with animals and even us that eat the plants. God creates space for each of the animals to exist, and more than just exist, to thrive. God's here creating safety and vibrancy for all life, forming and filling all of creation. I think there's a clear logic here, right? It rationally makes sense, at least in terms of how that works. Don't tell me how light appears before suns. I don't get that. That's why this is a poem. It's just as much as it is an engineering feat. But that's just it, right? God creates both like an artist and like an architect. At the same time, God is creating things so they have the potential to work together and creating beauty that doesn't need to exist, but just does because it is good. God doesn't just create drab grasses for food, right? But orchids and irises that bring wonderful smells to the air, pollen to my allergies, but eventually honey to the bees and to us, to Judy especially. Judy raises bees, if you don't know that one. Animals don't just come in muted colors, simple shapes, but from the platypus to the toucan, we see God's imagination is at work. God ties an artistic bow each day on that gorgeous engineering of creation, and God saw how it was good. Notice what's missing from the story thus far. Hatred, fear, doubt. God creates with determined and passionate excitement, taking pleasure in the purpose set forth from the very first creative word, let there be. When God creates, before sin enters the picture, all of the trouble that we know as creatures, the pain, the violence, the greed, the lust, the gluttony, the envy, it just doesn't exist. We're not created for that. Hear that promise clearly. It's so important to know that God walks through it with us now, that God won't abandon us to face that on our own, but God never intended it to be that way. Originally in Eden, and eventually in eternity, God's intention for us is to thrive, not just survive. And anytime we see that stuff and say, oh, that's just human nature, right? I'm only human. How many of us have said that? I'm keeping my hand up because I've said that, right? That's a denial of this story. We're ignoring why God created us. We're telling God that we just don't believe, or maybe just don't trust that story. We see so much of the brokenness in creation, so much of the imperfection, that we struggle to believe that we're created for goodness with a purpose by a God who loves us. And that's why this last portion of the passage might be most important. The one day that doesn't fit is the seventh day. But that's because even before sin reared its ugly head in our lives, God took time to just relish in creation's goodness. With the Sabbath, God created a space for all creation to recall beauty. to recall loveliness. And the purpose with which God created the heavens and the earth, that seventh day, the day of rest, sets a standard for what all of our weeks should look like. Every week should include at least one day where we can sit down and kick our feet up and just say, you know what? That's pretty good. What God has given us is good. Maybe it's not everything that we could dream of in this world of Maseratis and mansions. But it's good and better than those things if I really take the time to look at it clearly. We spend 6 days a week often being worn down, right? Whether it's by illness, by just the monotony of work, by the abuses of power that we see, the racism, the love of money, the things that just plague our lives. There's 6 days of that. There's one day where we're called to say, you know what, there is still something good at work in the world. Because Sabbath calls us back to this moment, back to before sin, when God's vision for creation reigned in beauty. And I think if we do that, that can give life and vibrancy and hope to those other 6 days. So, what do we say about that? I think it's that God's created everything to work together, sure. There's a nice logic here. That creation is good, yes. But even more than being created to work together, even more than being good, God created everything to be at peace with one another. God creates space for even the land and the livestock that aren't supposed to be used on the Sabbath. Gardens and fields and oxen and milk cows need rest too. In our rest, even in a world that's so tainted by sin's presence, we can get this lasting foretaste of heaven. That sense of Eden is coming again. The nutshell of Genesis 1 is this. God created everything, and it's good, and it's meant to be at peace. Now, you might have noticed that we didn't spend much time on humanity, right? Like, we talked about us. Graham really talked about us. But I didn't say much of anything. That's on purpose. One reason is that we're going to spend the next 4 weeks on us, and we don't need to be talked about all the time. But more importantly, Genesis shows that our importance as creatures is tied to the beauty and goodness of creation first. In fact, according to this passage, why did God create us? To serve as stewards for this creation. That's the role of being the image of God. The gardener has planted a gardener and has called in his stewards to actually tend and care for the garden. So the good that we've talked about today, that we see in Genesis and that we experience in the past, that's what we're called to cultivate with our very lives. To understand our role in creation, we first got to understand the goodness of creation without us. The goodness that we see, the preciousness of the waters that surround us with life, the divinely ordained beauty of porpoises and penguins and plankton and other P words, a plethora of life that we're called to care for, and how fragile it is in its beauty. We need to know that these pieces of creation are good because we see that so many of the things we do ruin them rather than raise them to new life. This goodness of creation is threatened by the gyres of garbage that we create, by our limitless lust for oil, by our gluttonous guzzling of greenhouse gases into the atmosphere. Each of these behaviors is not tending creation. It's destroying it. So each time we do devolve in this way, we move away from being God's images. We refuse to reflect God to the world that needs God. So one of the things that should resonate in the back of our minds for the coming weeks is this question. Will we be God's companions in Eden's garden? Or we instead try to pave paradise and put in parking lots? Give me the last slide, Michelle. I think we look at this image of creation to understand what we've been separated from by sin. I just can't imagine a world like that. If it weren't for Genesis 1, I could never conceive of a place that wasn't dependent on all of that stuff. So we've got to hear that story again and again, that our purposes for abundant life, that the artistic and complementary relationships that we have with the sea and the land and the air, even the lights in the sky, the purpose for peace across the globe is not just between nations or between peoples, but it's between species. That's what we're created for, even if we can't conceive of it. To become good stewards of that goodness, to plant seeds that bear the fruit of communion with creation. And surely we know where the fruit of the communion leads us, from here to the cross, from the cross to Easter morning, to defeating sin and redeeming our bodies, that we too might help restore Eden's goodness, that God might say with us, it is good. Amen.